Let's turn to Genesis chapter 24. You'll need a Bible, or it'll help you if you have one. Now this chapter 24, we're studying, by the way, for the sake of visitors, we're studying the life of Abraham and the book of Genesis, although we're doing big chunks at a time. It's not like a verse-by-verse exposition, quite like in the morning. But we're in the Old Testament, and we're in this great life of Abraham. We're coming to the end of it. And this chapter 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And it's a wonderful story. It has been called a love story. I'll leave you to decide at the end whether you think it's a love story or not. And it's about Isaac and Rebekah. Whole books have been written on this story. And so we're going to deal with it really relatively superficially. In the course of this study, we may try and pick up some hints about, if you're single, how to find a partner. If you're a woman, how to find a husband. If you're a husband, how to find a wife. But it is not a topic-based study from the pastor on that subject. First of all, verses 1 to 9, and we'll see the servant's commission. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years. Well, he certainly was. He was 137 years old. And the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son," that was for Isaac, "from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." You see, he'd been greatly blessed in every way. God had given him the son of promise, Isaac, and he was very rich. He had many flocks and herds. But there was one thing that really concerned him, that before he died, he would like to know that his son was settled with a good and godly wife. And how many parents feel that way too, that we would like to see our children as they grow up marry well in the Lord. We should take some steps about that, you know, Christian parents. For one thing, we should pray specifically for that. I've been rebuked in my life. I have four children. I've been prayerful about their salvation, and that is number one, and their walk and their careers. But how specific have I been? How earnest have I been to pray that God would lead my sons and my daughters to a partner in the Lord that would be a blessing in their married life throughout their life? That's what we should be doing. And of course we should teach them and advise them on the whole subject of marriage. Not leave it to chance that they will meet somebody, but teach them what marriage is all about. Why God gave us marriage, what are the rules and regulations and guidelines of marriage, what are a wife's duties, what are a husband's duties, so that we can say when they meet somebody, "Now do you know that you can fulfill that with that person?" And many times said to a young woman, when they've been talking to me about a young man, "Shall I marry him?" "Do you respect him?" They expect me to say, "Do you love him?" But that's a bit of an ambiguous word. You feel sexually attracted to him or romantically inclined toward him, then you, of course you love him in that way. But I've said, do you respect him? Do you look up to him? Do you admire him? Because the Bible says you're going to need to do that. And so forth. And we've to teach them these things. And then we're to encourage them to places and situations where they will meet young fellows or young girls. Because he's going to send this servant a long, long way to search for a believing partner for Isaac. You see, he lived amongst the Canaanites and they were all pagans. And he knew it would be disastrous if Isaac, who loved the Lord, who went so meekly with his dad to that sacrifice, you remember, that we talked about in chapter 22. The child of promise, the child of God, God's provision, as we were singing. If he married a pagan, idol-worshipping, ungodly, sin-loving woman, it would be disastrous. And so Abraham says to his servant, swear to me a solemn oath that you will go to where my own relatives live 500 miles away, because I've heard that they're prospering, and I know that some of them at any rate love the Lord and know the Lord. For God called me when I was way back in Ur of the Chaldees, and we lived for years up there in northwest Mesopotamia until my father died. And then I completed the call of God down here into Canaan, but there are some believers back there. And that's the only place I can think of, Abraham is saying, where God may have prepared a girl for my son. So he swears the oath. Do you know how old Isaac was when he sent this young man to search for a wife? Look at chapter 25 and verse 20. Chapter 25 and verse 20. Who can tell me how old Isaac was? 40 years old. So if you're 26 and you think you've had it and it's passed you by and all that, well, Isaac had to wait till he was 40 years old. Better to wait than to marry the wrong person, I'll tell you. Proverbs 31:10, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Well, the servant asked the question, verse 5. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. No, God called us here. This is the land of promise. God said, I will give to you and your descendants this land. You mustn't go back. Never go back. We must always be in the center of God's will and in the place of promise. And so, he said, what if she will not come? Well, don't take Isaac back there, said Abraham. This is where we are meant to be. The Lord God of heaven, verse 7, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land and spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, to your offspring I will give you this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. See, he has an assurance because of the promises. However, no one can be 100% certain about personal guidance like that. We can say, I believe this is what God has said to me. I believe this is where he wants me to be. I'm acting upon that. However, listen, verse 8. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master and Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Well, God is able. And Abraham believes he will find a wife, but if not, no compromise. God, young person or older person, may have put an assurance in your heart sometime from Scripture or in prayer, that God is going to bring you a partner in life to share your life together. And you'll wait upon him. But if not, well, no compromise. If God doesn't, then I'll walk in the footsteps of my Savior and I'll remain single. But no compromise. I'll walk in the footsteps of the great Apostle Paul and I'll do works for Jesus Christ that maybe I couldn't do if I was married. But no compromise. I'll never marry an unbeliever. I'll never marry an ungodly person just for the sake of getting married. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. It's a Bible principle. Better to remain single than compromise. If it's God's will, it's the best anyway. Verse 10 to 14. Let's go on with the exposition. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels. See how he prepared, and then see how he prayed. Good to put those two things together. Preparation, active, sensible preparation, and prayer. Oliver Cromwell, one of my great English heroes, used to say to his men, trust in God and keep your powder dry. And you say, in other words, you trust in God, you pray, if you believe your cause is just, but you also take sensible, practical steps that you should do. So he did. He took 10 of his master's camels and he left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out from Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made his camels kneel down near the well outside the town, and it was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Imagine these camels all in line along the crest of the sand dunes and the mountains, walking along 500 miles day after day after day until they come to the place, loaded up with goodies, because he wanted to persuade her family, whoever she was, that she wasn't being asked to go to poverty. She was going to be asked to leave home to go to a strange land, a new land, far away, marry a man she'd never even met. However, he was doing quite well. And so Abraham says, take the Cadillac, take some pictures of the ranch, make sure you show her the swimming pool out the back and the horses and the cattle. Let her know that we're doing pretty well. Show her the church at worship. Show her all the young marrieds class. Show her that. We've got lots of young people and other people. She won't be lonely back here. So he did. Went on the long journey, and then he went to the well, because that was where the young women gathered together. So that is a pretty sensible place to go if you want to find a bride. But he needed a test. He needed something that God could use to show him which one, if any of them. So verse 12, then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today, and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Well, I don't know whether it was just a kind of fleece. As we say, you know, Gideon asked that put a fleece out and asked that if it was God's will for him to do a certain thing, the fleece would be wet and the ground dry, and then the other way about. Or whether he had something in this too, that, well, you know, if she comes out to draw water, then she's an industrious girl. She's not afraid of hard work. And if she's willing, without being asked, to water the camels as well as to just give me a drink of water, that tells you something about her character, apart from the fact that she loves camels and is kind to animals. Shows that she's willing, shall we say, to go the extra mile. I don't know. But anyway, he asked that God would guide him. James Montgomery Boyce, 10th Presbyterian, Philadelphia, says, prayer is not to make work unnecessary, but to make it effective. Do you remember that? Prayer is not to make work unnecessary. He'd done the work, but to make the work effective. I'm sure he prayed every day. I'm sure Abraham was praying right now. I'm sure Isaac was praying every day for this venture. But they were also planning and being sensible. And you need to do that, and so do I all the time. So let's look at the encounter with Rebekah from verse 15. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. I'm reminded of that verse in Isaiah 65:24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Or Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Amen. Rebekah, she was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. In other words, she was Isaac's second cousin. Let's see what else it says about her. Verse 16, the girl was very beautiful. Well, that was a bonus. He hadn't actually asked for that, but God does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's what he did for me anyway. Way back in 1958, when I married the most talented and intelligent and godly girl in the whole college where I was praying for a wife, and she just happened to be very beautiful as well. So, well, outward beauty makes an immediate impact, but not a lasting one. I just said that because I want my supper in about half a state. You know. Outward beauty makes an immediate impact, but not a lasting one. And a wise girl will cultivate a beautiful character and a godly character, like Abraham's wife, we're told, Sarah did. Well, she was very beautiful. We read in verse 16, she was a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. That's wonderful. Hope that's true of you, girls. If it isn't, listen to me. Never mind. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And God can give you back such purity that it's as if you were. Because that's how God is. When he cleanses you from all sin, it's as if you'd never sinned. But if you're still a virgin, men and women, then keep it that way. And say, I will give my body to my husband, to my wife, and to no one else. And that's what they have to be before I do that. Rebecca was pure. And she went down to the spring and she filled her jar and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and he said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. Now comes the crucial thing. Verse 19. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they've finished drinking. I wonder if his heart began to beat a bit faster. It's happening. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely. Thought he might have given her a hand, but perhaps that wasn't the way. To learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. Well, we men, we watch our wives very closely. We get quite tired watching them, don't we? Well, my scholarly books tell me that a camel drinks 20 gallons. And there were 10 camels, that's 200 gallons. She made a lot of trips to that well, to that spring, while the servant was watching. Now this girl, Rebecca, also came from a wealthy family, and she had servants, she had personal maidservants, but she did the work herself. And she wasn't afraid of getting her hands dirty or wet. Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring. Oh, I expect that was just what she was wanting. Weighing a beaker and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels, then he asked her, whose daughter are you? Now, this is the ultimate test now. I mean, there must have been tens of thousands of people lived in the area. Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. Nahor, that was Abraham's brother. He'd hit the bullseye right there. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night. Hospitable too. Now look at the reaction, verse 26. Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord. When God answers your prayer, do you do that? How ungrateful some of us are. We pray, we're earnest in prayer, it happens, and we just go out and rejoice and we forget to bow down. Right there in front of her, right there in front of his servants, right there in front of her servants, he just knelt down and he worshipped the Lord. Husbands, do you thank God for your wife? Do you worship the Lord for answering your prayer and bringing you a partner? Wives, do you worship the Lord and thank God for your partner? Worship the Lord. Engaged couple here tonight, maybe. Do you thank God that God brought you together? It's a gift. Answer to prayer. Saying, verse 27, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on this journey to the house of my master's relatives." The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, you see, they meant something. They were like a kind of an engagement offer in their culture. It wasn't just like, "I'd like to give you a little chocolate, box of chocolate, something." This had significance. As soon as he saw that, he heard Rebekah tell them what the man had said to her. He went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, by Yahweh," he said. "Why are you standing out here? I prepared the house and the place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Strong fodder were brought for the camels, water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him. "But," he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. What a faithful servant this was, eh? He could have said, "Well, I'm just going to have a good time and have a good meal, and then later on I'll tell you what I've come for." He wanted to discharge his duty first. So he said, "I'm Abraham's servant." And then he begins to tell them, and that takes a long time. It repeats it all. He begins to tell them all the things that had happened and how he came and how he was looking and how he prayed and how he prayed for a sign and how God answered his prayer. So let's take it up from verse 50. Laban and Bethuel, that was Laban's dad and Rebekah's dad, answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver, jewelry, articles of clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. And then he and the men who were with him ate and drank, spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Oh, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so. Then you may go." That sounded reasonable. But he said to them, "Do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master." Verse 57. Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." Ah, well, not a bad idea. What? It's her life that's being discussed, isn't it? You know, nobody seems to have asked her anything. But now they ask her. So they called Rebekah and asked, "Will you go with this man?" That was the title of a very famous book about the gospel appeal. Will you go with this man? I'll say a word about that before we close. "I will go," she said. "I will go." You see, marriage is a commitment, a total commitment to the unknown. She was going to an unknown man. God will call very few of you, if any of you, to ever do that. But she was going to an unknown country, to an unknown future. You're all going to an unknown future. How many times have I had to say to a young man or a young woman, when they've said, "How can you be sure that this is the person you want to spend the rest of your life with, that it'll work out all right?" I've said to them in a way, "Well, you can be sure that this is the person you want to be with, but what's going to happen in the future, of course you can't be sure. Nobody knows. Only God knows the unknown. What you're saying when you get married is, for better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. Whether it's Africa, Asia, America, Europe, wherever it is. Whether we have no children or many children. Whether we are prosperous in business or whether we are hard up. We're going to walk this journey together. And hand in hand, we're going to walk with God. And we'll seek him and seek his leading every step of the way. And we go on this adventure." And it's a commitment. Total, unreserved commitment for life. And that's what she was saying. "I will go." So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his man. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her maids got ready, mounted their camels, and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac, he comes into pay, had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. And he went out to the field one evening to meditate. I'll bet you that field was on the road to the north. And I'll bet you that he had been out there to meditate very frequently. And he was watching to see when Eliezer the servant would be headed back after that long journey, and who he would have with him, if anybody. I guess you would have done. I would. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" Doesn't say in the Hebrew, but I could almost imagine, coming faster and faster and faster to meet us. "Who is that man?" She had an inkling. "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Oh, what a disappointment for Isaac. He had to be patient some more, but he wouldn't be disappointed. Then the servant told Isaac all that he had done, and Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. Now listen, I'm not going to expand on this, but the Bible doesn't say you marry your lover. The Bible says you love the one you married to. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you shouldn't love each other before you get married, but there are some people in our culture who seem to think that because that's the requirement for getting married, that if that seems to evaporate, then they can get a divorce. Or they can walk away from that marriage and they can say, "We don't love each other anymore." The Bible says, you love the one you're married to. Husbands, love your wives. And so God brought them together and she became his wife and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Two things and I close. First, the guidelines. If you're seeking a partner in life, be principled. No compromise. Be principled. A believer and a believer who's walking with the Lord in obedience and dedication. Who's going to be a spiritual help to me, that we might be a spiritual help to one another. That's the first thing. Second, be prayerful. Ask the Lord to find you a partner. Ask the Lord to lead you to somebody. Thirdly, be practical. Make sure you're a good mixer. Make sure you're with people who might potentially be a partner. All the churches I've had the privilege of being pastor of, one of my prayers has been that young people will find their partner in life in that church. That I'll have, as the shepherd, I will have the privilege of presiding over some matches, not that I've made, but that God has made. Where more wonderful could you find your partner in life than in the fellowship of the church? That's why I hope our young adult group and our college and career group will grow and grow. So be practical. Men, be prosperous. They were prosperous. He had a lot to offer. Oh, now I know this could be criticized. And you mustn't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is, if you're not prosperous now, well, certainly do the best you can to have good potential. Because why should a girl just marry you if in advance she thinks he's got no ambitions, he's got no vision for his life, he's not got no goals? And women, be as beautiful as you can on the outside, but cultivate that beautiful character on the inside, which is most attractive. Be patient. Be patient. And be committed. That's the first thing of the last two conclusions. The other is, oh, what a sermon this would make. Isaac is a type of Christ. chapter 21 of Genesis, the child of promise, the miracle baby, so was the Lord Jesus. Chapter 22, the son of sacrifice, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up. Where is the sacrifice? The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And the Lord Jesus is God's sacrifice, God's son, for our salvation. Chapter 24, Isaac seeking a bride. Now as Abraham sought a bride for Isaac, the father sought a bride for his son, so our heavenly Father seeks a bride for his son, our dear Lord Jesus Christ. And that bride comprises lost sinners who are brought by grace into the bride of Christ, which is the church, betrothed to him. And the Holy Spirit is the servant who is sent forth by the Father to seek and to find and to draw and to bring such a bride to Christ. But there comes that moment when the question is asked, will you go with this man? And the sinner has to say, I will go. Is anyone here tonight and you've never said, I will go to Jesus, my bridegroom? Has anyone listened to this radio message and the Holy Spirit has come to you, sent by the Father, and says, will you go with this man? Which man? Jesus of Nazareth. And you say, I will go. Let's close in prayer tonight. Our Father, we just thank you for this word, for this great chapter. We've hurried our way through it. But there are some treasures here. We pray that they won't be lost. Lord, I pray for the young people here tonight. You know their hearts. Most of them are seeking your will, not only for a career, but for a partner, a wife, a husband. And I just pray that they may be everything you want them to be, and that they will perhaps above all be patient to wait upon the Lord. And in due time, you will bring them the desire of their heart. But if not, no compromise. I pray that as the bride of Christ, the servant of Christ, they may find such fulfillment in what you have appointed for them to do, that they will be mightily blessed. For those of us who are married, oh, give us an ever-increasing love for the precious one that you have given to us. We thank you for your provision, we worship. And above all, we thank you for the provision of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our betrothed. And it is in his name that we part tonight. Amen.